Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
I am excited to preach this message. So get your seatbelts on because I got a lot. But we're gonna do it. I'm just gonna start right now with the text. I'm speaking from Ephesians chapter 3. I love that everything about this conference is about living stones. It's about the rock, the church, the marvelous thing that God has built. I was talking to Pastor Debbie last night and saying how wonderful the mystery of the church is, that since that declaration over Peter, on this revelation and this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Isn't it amazing that thousands of years later, empires have come, empires have fallen, men and women have risen and fallen, but the church of God remains. It will never, ever, ever be thwarted. It is God's design. And I love that we're about to talk about the church even more because I believe we're in an hour like never before that the church needs to reveal the glory of God. And when I say the church today, when I start preaching about the church, I'm not talking about this building, even though it's stunning. I'm not talking about the institution of church. I am talking about you. For you and I are the church. The people of God make up the church. So I don't want you to think outwardly. I want you to think inwardly that when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus here, he is saying this about them, the people within the church. And I cannot wait to get started. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, Paul is saying, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, God's intention, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. I was listening to a sermon recently by one of my favorite theologians and preachers, R.T. Kendall. And he said this, and I'm going to quote what he said, and I so agree. He said, in my view, the next thing to happen on God's calendar is not the second coming of Christ. Everyone's like, dang. He said, I wish it was. But in his opinion, in my opinion, I believe it will be the awakening of the church that happens just before the second coming of Christ. It will be by the people who shout the message, behold, the bridegroom is coming. We sang about it. We're crying out. The spirit of the bride are crying out, come. Just like John the Baptist carried the spirit of Elijah, which was mentioned in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, Elijah's mission was to bring the nation back to the worship of God through boldness, through no compromise, through miraculous power. He said, there may not be any more superstars like Billy Graham or Oral Roberts in this awakening, but he believes that it will happen through ordinary people like you and me who know the word, who carry the Spirit of God, who pray and intercede, and who steward the gifts of God given to us by the Holy Spirit for the salvation of his people. So today, my assignment for you this morning is to understand that we as the church have a responsibility ability to be awakened, to be the revealers of the manifold wisdom of the glory of God, not just to the people on this earth, but to principalities and power above the earth, beneath the earth. See, I think we don't actually understand our responsibility that's given to you and me. And when you do understand your responsibility as the church, you start to live up to that responsibility. And I think many of us in the church leave it all up to the pastoral team. We leave it all up to the people that are in charge or the people that get paid to be ministers. But yet all of us are called to be ministers of reconciliation. All of us are meant to carry the fire of God like the early church, that ordinary men and women, unschooled ordinary men who had been with God performing miraculous things in the community, changed their world. And yet sometimes we can put it out there, oh, the church hurt me, or the church does this, or the church does that, and we don't realize you're actually talking about yourself. Paul is equipping the church to take responsibility, and we must accept the responsibility. Do you know all of heaven is probably leaning in going, if they only knew what they carried with the Holy Spirit, because in the Old Testament, it came upon them for certain tasks. It was the anointing on priests and kings and prophets, but it wasn't for the ordinary person. Could you imagine all of heaven leaning in going, they have the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead living in them, and they're living like a sleeping giant. What is going on with them? I think we're going to get to heaven and realize the majesty and the grandeur of the Lord and go, we had access to that? What were we doing? Some of us are still wondering if God loves us. God loves you, period, done, signed, sealed, delivered, move on. It's time to live according to the glory and wonder of our King. It's not time to wonder if you are beloved. God loved the world that he died for it. And then he gave you Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, living inside of you to be his witnesses. You see, we've got to. The scripture says in Ephesians that it's the church's responsibility to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and the powers in heavenly realms. Do you realize, church, we live in a spiritual world? We live in a world that is not just two-dimensional, three-dimensional. There's a fourth dimension. Heaven is amongst us. When you worship and you can sense the veil being so thin is because the Spirit of the living God is right here. It's connected to us. It's in us. It flows out of us. But we've got to understand that we can't overcome spiritual battles and be unprepared and unaware of what's going on, because what we're doing is trying to fight spiritual battles with natural weapons. We're fighting flesh and blood instead of principalities and powers. We're getting in the wrong fight. The church is in the most divided state, and yet God is moving. He's always moving. He will always move. But until we understand that we as the church represent the manifold wisdom of God, this picture of diversity and beauty and every gift and every individual thumbprint that you carry is on purpose so that you can represent a facet of God. 7 billion people birthed on this planet right now, and yet every single one of them represents a facet of our unlimited God. Do you realize that when you're not revealing yourself as the full true self, that you're actually deadening a facet of God on the earth and to principalities and powers? So when you're not your full self, when you're not fully whole and fully present with the Spirit of God living inside of you, it's almost like a dim light. And then the world and the principalities don't actually see what's going on. And if you don't recognize the battle, you'll always fight with the wrong weapons and you'll always feel defeated. You see, these principalities and powers in heavenly realms, they speak of demonic spirits. They're not of this world. We handed over our authority in the garden, and the enemy has been prince of the air. And so there is a dynamic to the spiritual climate that we must take authority and dominion over as people of God. It was our original design in the garden, and it must now be our design with the Spirit of the living God living in us. The enemy is not stronger than you. The enemy is only given power when you give him access by agreeing with his lies. It's the only time. We say the devil's attacking us all the time, and most of the time you're just agreeing with his lies. So of course, all of hell breaks loose over our lives because we're making agreements when we should be making declarations. We have a stronger argument. We have a stronger word. We have a better word. And yet instead of saying, speak to the hand, God said, it is written, we're engaging with the enemy. And we wonder why we have no power and we're an impotent church, not revealing the manifold wisdom. So all of the angelic hosts, demonic and godly, are waiting. They're leaning in going, what was God's purpose and plan of redemption? What was his whole purpose and plan from the beginning? We're watching to see if God's wisdom is good. And when we don't live up to being the church, we're basically saying to principalities and powers that God's idea of the church was foolishness. And I don't want any demonic representation to think that my God didn't know what he was doing when he was building the church. Think about that for a minute. We're in an army. We're in a winning team. And we've got to get unified as the church. We've got to understand that we're not fighting flesh and blood. If you're being offended by your brother or sister, you're letting the enemy wreak havoc over your life, and you're not choosing to reveal the glory of God. We are holding on to offenses. We are holding on to hurts. We are holding on to all these things. And God is saying, what are you doing? You're here to represent me. Reveal the manifold wisdom of God. You see, these principalities and powers, they come through fear, a spirit of fear, through anxiety, through depression, idolatry, self-hate, identity issues, anger, offense. All of these things are spiritual issues. And when we are not aware of the schemes of the enemy, we get overcome by all of these things. I've been living as a born-again believer for over 40 years. I've been in ministry for over 30 years, and I watch this time and time again. And when I decided to believe God's word about who is it, who I am in him, everything changed. And so if it works for here, this little Australian kid who came not from a ministry family, but I just believed God at his word, and I'm seeing God do mighty things because I believed him and I'm living according to his word. You see, as a church, we've got to put the armor on. We've got to be fully armored. And I think we just don't even understand. We're going into battles every day without the armor of God on. It is not a cute little Sunday school lesson. Like, no military goes into an enemy zone unarmored. They don't walk into enemy territory like civilians. They go ready and prepared, and this is what we need to do as the church. We have to stand firm. We have to put the belt of truth on, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We take up our shield of faith. We put the helmet of salvation, and we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we pray in the Spirit on all occasions. You see, through you and I, we're called to make known God's master plan of redemption. You see, we've got to accept our responsibility to be his witnesses on the earth. Can I say this? Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to what? Be my witnesses. We've got a lot of hearsay witnesses. And when you're in a court of law and you bring a hearsay statement, it's thrown out of court because you were not there. You did not see it with your eyes and it didn't happen to you. You didn't experience it. And so therefore your testimony is invalid. And we've got a lot of Christians that perhaps have hearsay knowledge, but we haven't actually had anything happen to us, through us, in order to witness. And I wonder if our witness has died down a little bit because we're not seeing the things of God in our own life. We're not seeing these beautiful miracles that are breaking out here in James River. We're not across, I'm talking Big C Church. We're not seeing a move of God in our meetings. We're not seeing the tangible presence of God. So we've got nothing to talk about. Our church in Nashville, it just started with 5 people and I never invited anyone else since, like, well, I have now, but you know, in the beginning days, I invited 5 of my friends. God moved, their lives were changed. So guess what? They gossiped and witnessed what happened to them. So then the next week, more people are coming. And then the next week, more people are coming. And by the end of the year, I've got 120 people jammed in my basement because of witnesses. You see, we're called to be witnesses. We're not called to just go to church and get fed and not witness what we're seeing, not witness the faithfulness of God. And this is how we demonstrate the wisdom of God's plan through our life and our words. John Piper says this, the wisdom of a plan is seen by the fact that it actually works. And if we're not, you know, the world's watching right now, church. And they're going, does it work? Or is it as broken as we are? Does it actually work? Does this Jesus thing actually work? Because right now, I'm seeing a lot of Christians pitted against each other. Right now, I'm seeing a lot of Christians debating whether we should go this way or that way or speak about this or speak about that. Can I just say, when revival hit the early church, they became one. They were in one accord. There was no left, right, up, down, black, white, yellow, orange. There was one in Christ and one alone. And the name of Jesus was lifted up. The name of Jesus was glorified and the church spread. This is revival. And this is what we're called to. I don't care about anything that's going to fade away. If it's not eternal, it's not necessary. If it's not going to take me into those places in the end time, I don't want it. It's futile and the enemy's got us all riled up. And the church is looking at us going, I don't think it works. And I got like that, guys. I left Australia, I came to America, and there was a portion in my heart that said, I think the church is broken, and I don't know what to do about it because I love God and I love His people, but I don't know if it works because I just see calamity, I see division, I see anger, I see collateral damage of the way people are being hurt. And I never forget the Holy Spirit saying to me, Alex, don't you dare begin to hate my bride. Because I could feel myself wanting to just isolate and get back and go, just me and Jesus. Have you ever thought that? It's not biblical. We're living stones fitted together, very tightly, actually. And I think we think, oh, it's just me and Jesus. Well, you and Jesus eventually goes weird. And you will get to heaven, yes, but I don't know how you will be on the state of just who you are. Because we need one another. We actually need the body. And I remember the Lord saying, don't hate my bride, Alex. It's my design. It's my confession. Instead of looking at all the fractures of my bride, instead of looking at all the spot and blemishes in my bride, instead of pointing the finger at the church or that leader or that person, He says, how about we turn the table and you look at you. You go, Alex, where are you wrong right now? Where are you not in right standing? How are you being the church? How are you and are you, Alex, the bride that I'm coming back for? You, not everybody else. Because when you stand before God, ladies, you're not going to be standing with your senior pastor. You're not going to be standing with your spouse. You're not going to be standing with your children, and there is going to be nobody to blame. No one. There'll be no excuses. And see, where I feel that we can sometimes get into is we make a lot of excuses and we get stuck in our excuses and we forfeit our assignment. Stuck in excuses, not on assignment. And he said, Alex, be the bride I'm coming back for. You. You take care of you and me. And then you love the church like I love it. That I laid down my life for it. And that means it's people. Love God, love people. Love the hard ones, love the difficult ones. Love the ones that don't love you. Love the ones that don't agree with you. Love the ones that betray you. Oh, we don't like those scriptures. Love your enemy. That sometimes even is your spouse. Love your enemy. That's somebody in the church. Do good to those who hurt you. When someone robs your shirt, give them your coat also. If somebody asks you to go a mile, go the extra mile. We don't like these scriptures, but that's actually the revealing of the manifold wisdom of God. It's in the testing. It's in the revealing, because then the principalities and powers are like, they're acting like Jesus. They look like Jesus. There's a glory being revealed. There's this manifold, multi-gifted, multi-varied, multi-colored kaleidoscope that's being brought forth. And I can see the image of God, because you and I were made in the image of God. We are image bearers. And if we are image bearers, we've got to be reflecting. Just like Pastor Debbie said last night, it's the sun. We reflect the sun. We're not loners. We're not doing this on our own. And God is saying, what are you reflecting? What beautiful picture are you emanating out to the atmosphere? Because when a kaleidoscope is intact, it's stunning, and the varied colors are beautiful, and you can see it in its entirety. But if you smash that thing and break that thing, it's broken. And it's not as beautiful. It's not as radiant. And so this manifold wisdom is revealing God to principalities and powers. We teach angels how to worship in agony. They don't know how to worship when you're sad. They've never sad. They don't have tears. They don't have hardships. And they're looking and going, what are they going to do? See, this is why Job was such a beautiful picture, because Satan was going, of course Job loves you and worships you, because look at him. He's got a gorgeous wife. He's got 10 kids. He's got everything. Take it all away and he'll curse you. See, that's what the principalities and powers are wanting to see for the church. Take it all away from them. They won't stand for you. And God goes, there's no one like Job. There's no one like you. See, what does God say about you? What's your reputation in heaven? Would he choose you knowing that you would not ever charge God with all the tragedy that happened to his life? Because most of us blame God when things go wrong. Most of us charge God. Why did you let that happen, God? Where were you, God? This isn't fair, God. And we make charge at God. And guess what? The principalities are going, see, doesn't work. Doesn't work. Because the minute things are taken away, they curse God. But Job never did. Neither did Joseph. Joseph went through hardship. Joseph went through trial. And he honored God. And I'm telling you, he dictated to principalities and powers that what the enemy meant to annihilate the people of Israel, because Joseph, who carried the manifold wisdom of God, was able to pass every test, every trial, every bit of suffering, and he revealed God's glory because he never made charge at God. You don't see him blaming God. You just see him excelling. You see him using his gifts. You see him serving the enemy. You see him even in slavery, getting promoted, because he doesn't have this attitude. He says unto God, whether he's an enemy or he is a friend, I will serve unto God. He gets thrown into prison as an innocent man. He doesn't sit there whining and complaining. He again uses his gifts to interpret other people's dreams. Oh, could we be a church that doesn't think about me, myself, and I, but reveals the glory of God like never before? Do you want to know a fun fact about this word manifold? Oh, I love the Bible so much. It's so cool. If you don't read it, please learn to read it. Because you see, God's intent was now that through the faithfulness of the church, the steadfastness of the church, the strength of the church, the beauty of the church, that this manifold wisdom would be known to the heavenly realms. Now listen, the word manifold in Ephesians 3:10 means many, varied, having many features, many forms, wrought with various colors, diversified, intricate, complex, many-sided. And Paul borrowed the word from Genesis of Joseph's coat of many colors. And it is the same word in Hebrew as it is. He borrowed it for the Greek. This manifold wisdom, this multicolored, this intricate, complex, beautiful version of the church. You see, God's wisdom in his extraordinary plan of salvation, as seen in the new and the mystery creation of the church. It's multifaceted, it's many colored, it's culturally diverse, it's rich and beautiful in the community of believers. There's no other human co-op like it in the world. It's why the mystery was that Jew and Gentile would become one. And then Jesus says, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there's no male, female, slave, free. We are one in Christ. I am merging it all together to be my one church, revealing this complex, diverse, colorful, multifaceted, multi-gifted, just like Joseph's coat of many colors. It was a mantle. It was a prophetic mantle of the intricacies of the wovenness of this beautiful coat. I wish we had a picture of it. Wish we knew what it actually looked like. But the closest thing I can come to is just that beautiful picture of a kaleidoscope, where God knew exactly what he was doing in making you black, making you white, in making you tall and short and creative and analytical and crazy and fun. And some of you too much, because the world's called you too much, but God made you too much for a reason. You see, and I think what we do is we judge one another instead of celebrating the diversity of one another. You see, unity in diversity reveals the glory of God. Why do you think the enemy is so bent on dividing us? Because then we don't reveal the manifold wisdom to the principalities and powers. And while we're waiting for God to come back, we're saying, you know, I hear it all the time. I hear it, people, I flip it, oh, Jesus, come back soon. Do you know that's such a selfish statement? Jesus, come back soon, I can't handle it anymore. I actually heard a girl on Instagram the other day saying, I'm checked out. I'm no longer going to talk to people. I can't handle what's happening in the world. I'm checked out. I wanted to write on there, but you know, I've learned my lesson with Instagram. You don't comment. I wanted to write, how selfish of you. Because you've got your ticket to heaven while everybody else is going to the pit of hell. We're on assignment, church. We're on assignment to reveal the glory of God on earth and above the earth and beneath the earth. We're on assignment to dictate to the enemy that when Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and when he said it is finished, we get to now display that beautiful picture of his manifold wisdom. And when we are divided, when we are complaining, when we are grumbling, when we are worried about me, myself, and I, and we are not on assignment as the church, we destroy the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. I hope this is doing something in your being to say, I am responsible. Because we can't defer responsibility anymore. It's not the government's job to keep our religious freedom. It is not our schools. It is not our workplaces. We are representatives of the kingdom of the living God. We carry the anointing. We carry the fire. We carry miracles within us. We carry the gifts of the Spirit. The fivefold ministry should be on display. And so this manifold wisdom of God is this poetic and artistic expression suggesting the intricate nature of an embroidered pattern, as in Joseph's tunic of many colors. Isn't the Bible amazing? Each member of the body of Christ manifests a different aspect of God's image. Together, believers form a perfect blend of harmony and diversity. The many features, forms, and colors of fellowship in the church, the many expressions of church, whether they're a little more conservative and reformed, or whether they're charismatic and crazy, whether they're quiet, whether we can't judge expression. We're called to judge fruit. Not people, not hearts, not expressions. Let's look at fruit. And if the fruit is good, then we're revealing the glory of God. If people are getting saved, if people are being delivered, if people are being baptized, if people are coming to reconciliation in their marriage, if children and prodigals are coming home, guess what? I don't care what the expression is. Let it be done. Let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on, church, give God a praise. Give God a praise. You see, my last closing thoughts. I just love the connection of God telling one story in the Old Testament and then bringing it into the new in this beautiful manifold wisdom. I want you to understand that there really is unity and diversity. Start looking at people through the eyes of God. Don't look at people through social media. Don't listen. Oh, I long for the day. I long for the day when someone can be so nasty and you can just look at them with fierce eyes of love saying, I see the God in you. I will not be affected. You see the martyrs in the Bible? Stephen. The glory of God was on his face. It was Saul, actually, who was Paul, but before he was Paul, he was Saul. He instigated that first execution. And yet here's Stephen, head up. I think it's interesting that Pastor Debbie said, head up, eyes, mouth open. Scripture reveals that the glory of God, his face shone. Because he realized you can take my body, but you can't take my spirit. It impacted the world around them because they watched as hate was being spewed out, but love was being poured forth. Hate being thrown, every stone. Isn't it amazing that the stones that were meant to build the church in Satan's hands was tearing down the church? And yet we come into this place, and I know that everyone's got opinions, but our opinions, we've just got to lay them at the feet of Jesus. I want to be like Joseph, who when was given a mantle, that mantle wasn't just to make him set apart and feel good about himself. That mantle was a prophetic declaration that you're set apart. You see, his dream wasn't about him becoming famous. His dream wasn't about him becoming Lord over Egypt and that his brothers and father would bow down to him. His dream was not about him. The dream was for the salvation of the people. It was God's redemptive plan. The favor that was on Joseph was the gifts that were meant to be used so that Israel would be saved, so that Jesus would eventually hit the earth and actually reconcile us back to himself. You see, the enemy has always had a plan to steal, kill, and destroy. But you see, when the people of God get a hold of the beautiful wisdom of God, that God's plan is for redemption, God's plan is for eternity, that what we actually do is we get in line with his plan and we're not seeing things through our own eyes anymore. And so Joseph can have all of these things happen to him, and instead of it making him bitter, it makes him better. So that when he stands and the dream is fulfilled and Israel is saved from starvation, and he realizes the dream's now fulfilled, his brothers are bowing at his feet, he doesn't stand there in obstinance going, told you. Look at me now. He actually runs and weeps because something happened in the process that made him like Jesus. And then he comes back. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for my good and for the salvation of the people. It's not about us. See, the church is not about your preference. I don't like that song. I don't like that word. I don't like how they do things. Oh, they've changed. Oh, when was the church about you? When? We're on assignment, church. We're on assignment to reveal the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. We're on assignment to reveal Jesus to an earth that is groaning right now for the sons and daughters to rise up. They're waiting in eager anticipation. Does it really work? Does Jesus really save you? Does Jesus deliver you? Does Jesus take away the pain? Does Jesus really, really, really heal my drug addiction? Does Jesus take away my sexual abuse pain that I've lived with? Does Jesus reconcile marriages that have been torn to shreds? Does it work, church? Stand to your feet. I so believe that this hour that we're in, we've got to take responsibility. Where are the pastors? Where are the prophets? Where are the teachers? Where are the apostles? Where are the people that are manifesting the very Spirit of God? Where are the people with gift? I love that these college students are getting a hold of it. We may just see an overrun of young people going, I am tired of the church of the past. I need a fresh outpouring. And I'm here for it. I'm here for it. Because they will reveal the manifold wisdom of God. God's going to use us if we like it or not. But I tell you, I want to get on board. I want to be a person that says, less of me, all of you. If that's your prayer today, as the church, as living stones that are fitted together to reveal. See, look at this. Just look at the beautiful. I wish you could see my view of all of you, individual, all of you, stunning, all of you, unique, all of you carrying a diverse gift, a talent, an ability that we need one another. Why are we comparing one another instead of celebrating one another? Do you know at my church, the amount of gift in my church is actually unreal. They're the most gifted people that I'm around. And do you know what? An insecure person gets jealous and competes. But a person who understands their identity in Christ goes, we're better together. Whoa, we're better. Look at all the gifts. Look at all the talents. Look at all the beautiful diversity. We need you. We need you. And so I want you to raise your hands right now in this place. If you're watching online, if you're in overflow, right now, what a beautiful picture. Right now, unified as a body of believers, the church revealing the manifold wisdom of God. God, I pray that we would decrease, that we would let go of our preference, that we would let go of our offenses, that we would let go of our attitude, that we would let go of our opinions, that we would let go, but God, and just yield to the fact that Jesus Christ is the name above every name. God, I pray that we become the church that reveals the manifold glory, that in this hour, before the second coming, that there would be a great awakening from ordinary women, ordinary men doing extraordinary things because they got hold of the very spirit of the living God, that the coat, the mantle, the righteousness upon us, God, would be revealed, not to make us self-righteous, but to make us so humble, full of humility and acts of love and service to a dying world, that the world will turn around and they will say, it works. The church is God's answer and we need it. Father, I thank you for this house. I thank you for the people in this house. I thank you for the hunger, and I just want to declare over this house, I sense God has been doing something very, very deep, and the people that have remained, you've remained. And I'm telling you, you're revealing the glory of God. There is no coincidence that you're seeing signs, wonders, and miracles, because when you stay faithful and when you don't choose to take up offense, and when you choose to live in unity, whether you understand it or not, God reveals the glory of God. And I believe this is just the beginning. Father, do what only you can do. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.